send us men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God, send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, I'm happy to report to you that our firstborn son's wife had their first baby in the wee hours of the night last night. Joshua called just a few minutes after the baby girl was born. Lena Margaret Stewart, named after Cassidy's late grandmother, and she weighed 7 pounds and 8 ounces. And though the baby had been breech for the last several months of the pregnancy, and their midwife had only delivered 4 breech babies prior to this one, and I mean, the labor was very long, it was about 26 hours, but they did have a successful home birth. And everyone, mother, baby, and dad, they're all doing great. And Teresa and I went to see them, and she's just a beautiful, healthy little baby girl, and we're all just very happy. And Lena is the first of 3 that are due within the next couple months. So our grandbaby collection here is going to be doubling within the next few months. So these are certainly extra great times here at the Stewart. Just pray for Cassidy and Josh and baby Lena as they get accustomed to life together here in the next couple days. All right, changing gears slightly this morning. In light of the staged events of the world scene right now, that just has so many people in a state of, well, more panic than normal. I'm sure there's tons of conspiracy theories out there, and I've seen one or two, but I mean, to tell you, I just haven't hardly spent any time on any of it. I don't have a dog in this man-made fight. I couldn't care less about the Muslims or the Jews. I may be a little more inclined to have sympathy for people who had their land just ripped away from them by the world's controlling maniacs back in the 1940s. But beyond that, I mean, my sympathies are no more, no less than they would be for anyone who had their homes or livelihoods, etc., just stolen away from them, displaced after hundreds of years, and then given to someone else. And worse, I mean, all of it done in the name of God. And in my notes, I mean, I did put God as being capitalized, indicating the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the God of true Israel. But all that's been going on in the Middle East now, for at least as long as I've been around, longer than that, has been done in the name of God, little g, but the little g gods of the world, which are man's rebellious attempts at making themselves gods. And while most of the idiots, and yes, I'm just going to call them idiots, morons, brain dead, I mean, whatever. And this stuff, it does make me mad. I'll just tell you. I mean, righteous indignation is what it is. While all these idiots have been telling us for our entire lives that what we're seeing is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and Jesus is coming soon and there's no need to have any concerns that might spur us into some sort of action, because, you know, to fight against the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is to fight against God himself. So just sit back, do absolutely nothing with your life. Just go with the flow, because everything's going to just turn out roses in the end. And while we have people like this little queer Yuval Noah Harari taking action, I mean, I want you to listen to this. All right, listen to this for just a minute, please.
I think that within, say, 200 years, to give a conservative estimate, there won't be Homo sapiens on planet Earth.
200 years.
200 years, and I think this is a conservative estimate.
Wow.
Maybe even 100 years. It's not that we'll destroy ourselves in some calamity. Much more likely, we will use advanced technology, biotechnology, nanotechnology, direct brain-computer interfaces to upgrade Homo sapiens into different kinds of beings, beings which are different from us much more than we are different from Neanderthals, beings which will have different bodies, different minds, different brains. I mean, the big products of the coming century will not be shoes or clothes or cars or weapons. The big products of the 21st century are going to be bodies and minds. So I think we are heading towards the upgrading of Homo sapiens into gods. I will replace natural selection by intelligent design. You have, especially in the US, this big argument between natural selection and intelligent design. And the funny thing is, the ironic thing is, that the people who believe in natural selection, I think they're obviously right about the past. But the people who believe in intelligent design, they are right about the future. Mm. The future of life belongs to intelligent design, but the designers, the intelligent designers, will not be some gods above the clouds. We are going to be the intelligent designers of the future of life in the universe.
And I know some people say, oh, that's just fairy tale. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, that's the stuff that movies are made of. Well, this little queer, Noah Yuval Harari, I mean, this is taken from his website. I mean, listen to just a few lines of his biography. Professor Yuval Noah Harari is a historian, philosopher, and the best-selling author of Sapiens, A Brief History of Mankind, Homo Deus, A Brief History of Tomorrow, 21 Lessons for the 21st Century, and the series Sapiens, A Graphic History and Unstoppable Us. His books have sold 45 million copies in 65 languages, and he's considered one of the world's most influential public intellectuals today. Born in Israel in 1976, Harari received his PhD from the University of Oxford in 2002 and is currently a lecturer at the Department of History at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. In 2019, following the international success of his books, Yuval Noah Harari co-founded Sapienship with his husband and original agent Itzhak Yahav. Sapienship, you see, he's an open queer. It's a social impact company with projects in the fields of entertainment and education, whose main goal is to focus the public conversation on the most important global challenges facing the world today. Yuval Noah Harari gave keynote speeches on the future of humanity in Davos 2020 and 2018 on the World Economic Forum's main Congress Hall stage. Okay, now these weren't just speeches in a private small room at the World Economic Forum. They were keynote speeches, okay? Here's the definition of keynote speech. A keynote in public speaking is a talk that establishes a main underlying theme. In corporate or commercial settings, greater importance is attached to the delivery of a keynote speech or keynote address. The keynote establishes the framework for the following program of events or convention agenda. Frequently, the role of keynote speaker will include that of convention moderator. It will also flag up a larger idea, a literary story, an individual musical piece or event. At political or industrial conventions and expositions and at academic conferences, and including the World Economic Forum, the keynote address or keynote speech is delivered to set the underlying tone and summarize the core message or most important revelation of the event. Keynote speeches are also given at the graduation and commitment ceremonies of colleges, universities, major high schools, usually by accomplished academics or celebrities invited by the student body. These speeches are often called a commencement speech. Keynote speakers are often selected to raise interest in a particular event, such as a conference or large meeting sponsored by a corporation or association, and draw attendees to that program. Selecting a keynote speaker is well known for their expertise in a particular field. And remember, this Harari's special field is that men are becoming or will become gods. And this is he was the keynote speaker for the World Economic Forum. It will probably raise enthusiasm among prospective attendees for a meeting or conference. Increasingly, the word keynote is being used as a synonym for plenary session or invited talk, with some conferences having an opening keynote, a closing keynote, and many other keynotes, end quote. So while this queer Harari is a flake, he's a totally rebellious moron in the eyes of God, he's an incredibly influential actor on the worldwide stage. Okay, his biography from his website continues. He regularly discusses global issues with heads of state and has had public conversations with Austrian Chancellor Sebastian Kurz, Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte, and Greek Prime Minister Kyriakos, Mitsotakis. Harari has also met with French President Emmanuel Macron, German Chancellor Angela Merkel of Germany, Argentine President Mauricio Macri, German President Frank-Walter Steinmeier, and Shanghai's Mayor Ying Yang. In 2019, Harari sat down for a film discussion on technology and the future of society with Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg. And in 2018, he presented the first ever TED Talk delivered by a digital avatar, end quote. So ask me if I have any sympathies toward the Israelis. Okay, not hardly. This is not atypical of what has come from that godforsaken place of God's earth. And of course, things like this only add to the attitude that I have towards the, quote, church and the churchmen, who have the unmitigated gall to refer to these cretins as God's chosen people. God's as in little g when the truth is known, but definitely not the true God of the Bible, the true God, the creator of the universe. And supporting people like this Harari because he was, quote, born in a place men called Israel. Okay, that is disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. I just cannot believe people are this stupid and will not stand up to these so-called, quote, churchmen and say, what is the matter with you? And not only that, if this is representative of what God supposedly says are his chosen people, then you know what? If that is the God of the Bible, and of course it's not, but if that's the God of the Bible, then I'm on the wrong side. I've told you this before. I couldn't have been more than 7 years old. But I remember as a tiny little kid listening to a quote preacher in a Baptist quote church in Jacksonville, Florida, say that the quote Jews were God's chosen people. And then in the next breath, he said, did you know it's against the law to preach in Jesus' name in Israel? And as a little tiny kid, I said to myself, there is no way that someone could be God's chosen people and not believe in Jesus. That was one of the things that I butted heads with the churchians the whole time I was playing, quote, church. I mean, for the whole time that I was in that rotten mess, I never believed that the, quote, Jews were God's chosen people. If you or someone you know is still saying that those people in the Middle East are God's chosen people and they're the fulfillment of Bible prophecy today, I'm telling you, friends, they are the problem. They're the reason why the world is in the shape it is in today. Okay, blame the politicians. Of course, blame them. Most of the politicians are churchians. Blame the World Economic Forum. Blame the Bill Gates and the Mark Zuckerbergs and the Obamas and the Bidens and all that filthy gang. But don't you dare give these, quote, churches a free pass. They are more guilty than this Harari. They're more guilty than Gates, Schwab, and all those openly public rebellious creeps. Without the acceptance and approval of the, quote, church and the churchmen, they wouldn't have one finger's worth of influence that they have today. These types of abominable thinkers have always been around. You know, their thought processes are nothing new. It's just that they hadn't had much mainstream acceptance until they started their whole campaign on the Jews being God's chosen people, the whole lie of Bible prophecy being fulfilled thousands of years after Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And guess what? All of that in modern times was started by the same type of people as the Bill Gates, the Zuckerbergs, the politicians, etc. of today. It was set in motion in the early 1900s by the ultra-rich and was made very public with the Balfour Declaration of 1917. Now, if you don't know what the Balfour Declaration was, or if you don't care, okay, or if you think it didn't matter, well, you better know what it was, because it does matter. It mattered then and it matters today. And you better know what it did, because I'm telling you, it was what first publicly got all this mess going. Now, I would hope that you would do your own study and look into this, but I'm just going to go ahead and just bring you up to speed just a little bit. Quote, "The Balfour Declaration was a public statement issued by the British government in 1917 during the First World War, announcing its support for the establishment of a, quote within a quote here, national home for the Jewish people in Palestine, then an Ottoman region with a small minority Jewish population. The declaration was contained in a letter dated November 2, 1917, from the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary Arthur Balfour to Lord Rothschild, a leader of the British Jewish community, for transmission to the Zionist Federation of Great Britain and Ireland. The text of the declaration was first published in the press on November 9, 1917. Stop here for a minute. What is Zionism? Hey, well, you need to do some research yourself. There's tons of information concerning Zionism. But in a nutshell, what I believe is one of the most important things about Zionism is this, quote, "Jewish religious belief holds that the land of Israel is a God-given inheritance of the children of Israel based on the Torah, particularly the books of Genesis and Exodus, as well as on the later prophets. According to the book of Genesis, Canaan was first promised to Abraham's descendants. The text is explicit that this is a covenant between God and Abraham for his descendants. The belief that God had assigned Canaan to the Israelites as a promised land is also conserved in Christian and Islamic traditions," end quote. Now, as I said, there is tons of information concerning Zionism, but it boils down to a non-biblical belief that, quote, "the Jews are God's chosen people." They are not. And soon, this morning, we're going to get to what the Bible really says about this. But this is the crux of all the problems that we face today. It is not Bible. It is rebellion against the God of the Bible. It is rebellion against the Christ that God sent to redeem Israel. It is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the Bible has got strong words for those who deny that Jesus was the Christ. Continuing with the Balfour Declaration. And remember this, okay? Zion, Z-I-O-N, is not Bible. Zion, Z-I-O-N, is Jewish. In the Bible, what is of God is spelled with an S, Sion, S-I-O-N. Okay, big, big difference. And that's also a telltale sign. But of course, you know, in, quote, Bible college, we were never told the significance of it. Immediately following their declaration of war on the Ottoman Empire in November 1914, the British War Cabinet began to consider the future of Palestine. Within 2 months, a memorandum was circulated to the cabinet by a Zionist cabinet member, Herbert Samuel, proposing the support of Zionist ambitions in order to enlist the support of Jews in the wider war, end quote. Now, isn't that interesting? Or is it just pure coincidence? I mean, did the Ottoman Empire war have anything to do with advancing this Zionist agenda? I mean, aren't wars all about defense of a nation from aggression? I mean, they're about good versus evil, right versus wrong. I mean, surely they are. I mean, surely the, quote, leaders in the world don't start wars to advance agendas, do they? It goes on. Excuse me. "A committee was established in April 1915 by British Prime Minister H.H. Asquith to determine their policy towards the Ottoman Empire, including Palestine. Asquith, who had favored post-war reform of the Ottoman Empire, resigned in December 1916. His replacement, David Lloyd George, favored partition of the empire. The first negotiations between the British and the Zionists took place at a conference on February 7, 1917 that included Sir Mark Sykes and the Zionist leadership. Subsequent discussions led to Balfour's request on 19 June that Rothschild and Chaim Weizmann submit a draft of a public declaration, end quote. And of course, now, you know, that name Rothschild, well, it doesn't mean anything because, you know, that's just more fairy tale. It's conspiracy stuff that didn't or doesn't have any meaning. It continues. Further drafts were discussed by the British cabinet during September and October with input from Zionist and anti-Zionist Jews, but with no representation, now listen, but with no representation from the local population in Palestine, end quote. There you go. No representation from the local population that was already in Palestine. Okay, we're just going to kick those people out of their homes, their livelihoods, their existence, and bring in all these other people to take their place. I mean, what could go wrong with that? Okay, it goes on. By late 1917, in the lead up to the Balfour Declaration, the wider war had reached a stalemate, with two of Britain's allies not fully engaged. The United States had yet to suffer a casualty, and the Russians were in the midst of a revolution with Bolsheviks taking over the government. A stalemate in southern Palestine was broken by the Battle of Beersheba on 31 October 1917. The release of the final declaration was authorized on 31 October. The preceding cabinet discussion had referenced perceived propaganda benefits. Listen, the preceding cabinet discussion had referenced perceived propaganda benefits amongst the worldwide Jewish community for the Allied war effort. The opening words of the declaration represented the first public expression of support for Zionism by a major political power. The term, quote, national home, had no precedent in international law and was intentionally vague as to whether a Jewish state was contemplated. The intended boundaries of Palestine were not specified, and the British government later confirmed that the words, quote, in Palestine, meant that the Jewish national home was not intended to cover all of Palestine. The second half of the declaration was added to satisfy opponents of the policy, who had claimed that it would otherwise prejudice the position of the local population of Palestine and encourage anti-Semitism worldwide by, quote, stamping the Jews as strangers in their native lands. The declaration called for safeguarding the civil and religious rights for the Palestinian Arabs, who composed the vast majority of the local population, and also the rights and political status of the Jewish communities in other countries outside of Palestine. The British government acknowledged in 1939 that the local population's views should have been taken into account, and recognized in 2017 that the declaration should have called for the protection of the Palestinian Arabs' political rights. The declaration had many long-lasting consequences. Oh, really? It greatly increased popular support for Zionism within Jewish communities worldwide and became a core component of the British Mandate for Palestine, the founding document of Mandatory Palestine. It indirectly led to the emergence of Israel and is considered a principal cause of the ongoing Israeli-Palestinian conflict, often described as the world's most intractable conflict. Controversy remains over a number of areas, such as whether the declaration contradicted earlier promises the British made to the Sharif of Mecca in the McMahon-Hussein correspondence. Now, to the actual Balfour Declaration, which was a tiny little document. But it officially started everything that the world has seen since that time, and in 1948 when, quote, Israel became a nation again. Quote, Foreign Office, November 2nd, 1917. Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet, His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and the political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Yours, Arthur James Balfour, end quote. Now, while that was the official declaration, I mean, we know how much went into the preparation and drafting of the document that got all of that started. So think about it. After the British set this in motion, do you think they just sat back and did nothing? I mean, do you really think that just because they said they were going to establish a, quote, national home for the Jewish people in Palestine, that their words on a piece of paper were enough to get to get it all going? Well, of course not. They passed, quote, laws. They created wars. Everything that took place on the world stage, including their Hitler, who was an actor in this great world play. They carried out their plan on the world stage in order to bring this all about. This is what, quote, governments do. This is why true Christians should be standing against men's little g, quote, governments today. They are an attack on the God of creation. Harari's puny little statement about men becoming gods is nothing new. It's been going on for as long as men's little g, quote, governments have been going on. So they pushed their agenda. They forced their agenda on the world. And in order to gain more acceptance and limit their resistance, they used the, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen, led by C.I. Schofield, to come up with this false, blasphemous twisting of the Word of God that says that the establishment of a, quote, national home for the Jews in Palestine is God's plan. And all of the events that were behind the wars, the laws, the agenda, everything that they were actively doing, God wasn't doing it. They were doing it. And they had these fake, false preachers telling people, telling naive people, that all of this was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And if it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, then to resist it would be to resist God himself. So when people are duped in believing this garbage, what happens is this. The perspective on what the Bible actually says and what it actually means gets skewed. When this is the foundation of what you believe the Bible teaches, then you work backwards and you completely unravel everything that God wants his creation to know and understand. The foundation of the Bible is, who are God's people? And if that foundation is wrong, then every single thing, and I mean that, every single thing that someone believes about the Bible will be wrong. From law to government and everything in between, it will not be biblically correct. And this is why I've said for almost 40 years now, what you believe about Bible prophecy is the most important thing to understand about the Bible. You have to get the understanding of Bible prophecy correct. Otherwise, the Bible will not make complete sense. I want you to listen to this one for just a minute. You could go on YouTube or whatever video platform you use, and you will find tons of these idiot churchmen saying the same things right now about what's going on in the Middle East. This quote here is from CBN.
Jeff Kinley, you were one of the first names I thought of over the weekend when this invasion from Hamas into Israel unfolded for a variety of reasons. But as a prophecy expert, and I just want to mention this, we're going to get into it after, you host a show, a great show called Prophecy Pros Podcast. You also have a litany of books, but the latest is God's Grand Finale, where you talk about a lot of these end times themes. But as a prophecy expert, what has been going through your mind since seeing the news on Saturday morning?
Well, I'd just say this. We were scheduled to fly into Tel Aviv and right this moment that you and I are speaking. And so that was the first thing on my mind is that, well, God's timing and just protecting us from getting there. But I think to me, Billy, it's really just confirmation that we're living in the last days. I mean, the Bible prophesies so much about Israel, conflict in Israel, wars and rumors of wars that are going to take place, earthquakes that are happening right now. All these things that are happening are the precursors, I believe, to the actual end times events that we see in Revelation chapter 6 or 18. So in my mind, it's just more confirmation that we're living in very volatile times, but times that are very prophetic as well.
Yeah. And you know, there are a lot of people right now who are watching this and they're curious. They want to understand the history. And we're going to get into a little bit of that. We can't tackle all of it. It's a very deep and long history. But about this land, about this area, about this conflict, what do you say to those who they watch these events and they say, oh, well, there's always conflict. There's always things going on. You know, this has nothing to do with the end times. They just sort of not that this definitively does, you know, but they just sort of dismiss it outright. What do you say to those people?
Well, I'll just say this, that all the events in the past 2,000 years have been in the context where there hasn't been a nation Israel. And now that there is a nation, they're in the land, there's been nothing but conflict since then because Satan and those surrounding nations do not want them to occupy the land that God promised to Abraham. And so there's been constant conflict. I mean, Satan is very territorial. And then God promised that land to Abraham. And so I think that's one of the things that really is a telltale sign. It's like this, Billy. I say that when your check engine light comes on in your car, you really need to pay attention to that. Well, God's flashing the check engine light on history and on the nations right now, and particularly Israel. So we do need to pay attention to it.
I've put the link in the notes, but this is what the statement about the video says. Prophecy expert Jeff Kinley, author of the new book, God's Grand Finale, believes the war in Israel is further evidence that we're potentially living in the last days. I like how they put that potentially word in there. It gives them an out because they know full well that they're full of you know what. Speaking of end times prophecy more broadly, Kinley said Bible prophecies clearly predict much about conflict in Israel. It discusses wars and rumors of wars that are going to take place, earthquakes that are happening right now, he said. All these things that are happening are the precursors, I believe, to the actual end times events that we see in Revelation. Kinley continued, so in my mind, it's just more confirmation that we're living in very volatile times, but times that are very prophetic as well. The author, who was slated to arrive in Tel Aviv this week, but was forced to abandon plans. Now listen, after Hamas attacked Israel. Okay, stop right there for just a minute. If you recall from the video, okay, that shows you right there what liars they are. In the video, you heard it for yourself. The guy was insinuating that God had stepped in and prevented him from going to Tel Aviv so he wouldn't be hurt by the war. Okay, well, when they told the truth in saying that the fighting stopped his plane flight, okay, God didn't protect him. The plane never left. I mean, what liars? Keep going. Further dove into Israel prophecy in the Bible, explaining how Old and New Testament biblical events yet to come to fruition are dependent on Israel being back on the map, something that didn't unfold until 1948. Kinley likened Israel's reemergence nearly 1,900 years after Rome's siege on Jerusalem in 70 AD a miracle, end quote. It was a miracle? Okay, it was the entire British Empire that was working with the Zionist Jews to make this happen. It was a miracle? It was not a miracle. It took the British Empire, with all of its influence and dominance in the world stage in the early 1900s and so forth, and with all their, quote, allies, and with all their economic power, etc., it was no miracle. It took them 30 years of manipulating the world scene, but it was the British that got it done. I'll assure you this, if this was God's doing, the God of the Bible, and he wanted a miracle to take place, it wouldn't have taken 30 years of manipulating the world to get it done. This was not the work of God. This was the work of the evil British Empire in lockstep with the Rothschilds and all the other Zionists from every nation on earth. God's miracles. What total blasphemers. With Revelation explicitly mentioning Israel as being key to happenings, centuries went by and many likely wondered how these prophecies could come to fruition. Once Israel was back, though, following the horrors of the Holocaust, that narrative changed. Okay, well, who do you think was behind the Holocaust? Okay, whatever that was, the whole thing was being staged and manipulated and brought to pass by the British. They announced their plan of creating a, quote, national home for the Jews in Palestine in 1917. And then they started their plan of making that happen. everything that was going on the world stage from the 1890s on, and officially at 1917 with the Balfour Declaration, was for the purpose of creating a national home for the Jews in Palestine. That is no miracle. That is a diabolical plot where men should have hung for what they did to the world to bring this all about. Just unbelievable that so few people ever saw through this. The deception is religious, and I believe there's no greater deception than that which is found in religion. Before I go on, let me say one more thing about that last statement, Israel. The word Israel is mentioned three times in the whole book of Revelation. And to try to say that the book of Revelation is about the modern false state of, quote, Israel is such a blatant lie. It's stretching the book into such a lie that it's just crazy. But that's what those deceivers do. They'll throw out a few quotes at the Bible to try to make their naive audiences believe that they've got some biblical credibility. And it's garbage. It's pure garbage. Statement continues. And with that clarity came chaos. There's been nothing but conflict since then because Satan and those surrounding nations do not want them to occupy the land that God promised to Abraham. Satan is very territorial, and God promised that land to Abraham. And so I think that's one of the things that really is a telltale sign. Kinley said God is sending signals to the world to pay attention to biblical prophecy and the nations it centers upon. Watch the author break down the events of 70 AD, 1948, his worries about what would come following the Hamas attack, end times prophecies, and more, end quote. Like I said, if you have the time or the desire, you can go to YouTube or whatever video source you want, and you'll find seemingly endless hours of videos of more of this garbage, this church and churchmen deception. I mentioned the conspiracies at the beginning of this message, and it's not my purpose to get into them this morning. I don't care. As I said, you know, I couldn't care less. I'd like to tell you what I wish they would all just do to themselves over there. You know, but the sad thing, the Hararis and the Gates and the Zuckerbergs and those creeps, I'm sure they're all watching this comfortably from wherever they happen to be and probably having good laughs over all the news reports. You know, but just a few months ago, a quote churchian was trying to tell me, and I say trying because as much as he was talking, I was tuning out, but he was trying to tell me how that he had just returned from Israel. And he had been talking about this unbelievable defense system that the Israelis had made and how they could tell if anyone was nearing borders and how quickly the sirens would go off and their military would stand guard and they were protected unlike anything the world had ever known with all this great technology and sophistication. And their tour guides were telling them about how impenetrable Israel was to attacks. As I said, blah, blah, blah. Well, isn't it interesting that how they could have suffered such an attack from such an inferior military force? It's amazing how that works. All right, let's now just get into the Word of God. All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll, of course, we're going to end up going to chapter 2. But let's start in chapter 1 and verse 1. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, stop right there. In verse 2, we find the word elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. According to Mr. Thayer, the Greek word for elect here comes from eklektos. And eklektos means picked out, chosen, okay? Chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. The Messiah is called preeminently eklektos, the theos, as appointed by God to the most exalted office conceivable. Okay, here we see in the beginning of the new covenant world, the chosen of God are those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Eklektos is chosen of God because of belief in Jesus Christ. How in this world these people twisted the scriptures to the point where people would believe that people who have not embraced Jesus the Christ could be God's chosen people is quite remarkable. Yet there's your Zionist miracle. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, they were in the last times in the first century. The people of God are those who have embraced God's Son. They embraced the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's about as clear as anything ever was in our Bibles. Queers that do not believe in Jesus, queers that believe that men will someday soon be gods, those are God's chosen people. It just doesn't make any sense at all. Even seven-year-olds should be able to understand that. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But what about the promise to Abraham? Yeah, what about it? The prophets and all those from the old covenant, from the old world covenant, they knew that the fulfillments of all the prophecies, all the promises were in Jesus Christ. And again, when people do not see that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the first century, when he physically walked this earth, they will not understand the scriptures. They'll develop all these wild, baseless churchologies, such as queers and freaks and God haters, Jesus deniers, that they're God's chosen people. They'll develop these crazy churchologies that God wants men to forsake his laws and follow the laws, statutes, ordinances, and injunctions of mere men. It's just insanity. Friends, this Bible that we have is all about Jesus the Christ. From cover to cover, it's all about Jesus the Christ, the elect, chosen of God, that God sent in the flesh in the first century to set up his government, his kingdom, and call all men everywhere into obedience by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the resurrected King. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're to believe that alongside all of this, of the text clearly saying the eklektos of God are those who are in Christ, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, holy, obedient to God, followers of God and of his Christ, alongside of those chosen of God, there's another chosen of God that are allowed to deny Christ. They're allowed to be some of the most deviant people inhabiting God's creation. And they are also chosen of God, equal to or even greater than, in the eyes of God, than those who were being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1. In heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yet that is what we're expected to believe. Yeah, there are Christian people who are chosen of God. And then there are those that deny Jesus in the Middle East. And they too are the chosen of God. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So again, the Bible says this, God does not have respect of persons. But then there's a group of people who exist that do not believe the word of God, and they're not held to the same standards as everyone else seemingly is in our Bibles. Again, it just doesn't make any sense. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This chapter is not talking about two different groups of people as if they are both chosen of God. There's no reason for us to think that this is talking to Christians separately, then, quote, Jews fall under a completely different category or set of beliefs or standards or what have you. Mr. Tyndale translated verse 1 this way, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that dwell here and there as strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. The book is about people who have embraced Christ. It's not two separate books, one for Christians and one for unbelieving Jews. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Very clear when the last times were, in the days when 1 Peter was written, very clear. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Once again, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore? Because of everything that we just read from chapter 1, we're going to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, listen, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He lays it up in Sion, not Zion. Sion, it's an S. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 10 should be all that anyone needs in this discussion regarding who God's people are. And not only that, there's a ton that we need to discuss about this, and we've not, and I know that I haven't yet, even touched on the surface of what this means, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Listen, I've been trying to get people to see for a long, long time now the end of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new covenant world. The book says he made all things new. In the new covenant world, things are not the same as they were in the old world. Promises that were made to Abraham, for instance, were until the end of the world. Okay, the end of the, and I'm talking about physical promises of land, things like that. Okay, the end of the world took place. That world ended a long time ago. And if someone doesn't understand the phrase, the end of the world, they cannot understand the Bible. If they don't understand that the phrase, the end of the world, meant the old covenant age, they will not understand the Bible. And they'll come up with all sorts of crazy things. Like someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is somehow God's chosen people. It's nuts. It's crazy. It makes no Bible sense at all. Well, God can do anything he wants to, of course, but he doesn't go against his word. He doesn't go against his will. He didn't tell his creation how to live. He didn't give us an owner's manual, an operator's guide, and then pull the rug out from under us. That's not how God himself says he works. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who is the ye? Okay, everything that we've read from chapters 1 and 2 make it clear as can be that this is about those who have embraced Jesus as Jesus the Christ. And in this chapter, noticeably, okay, there are absolutely two groups of people. And it should absolutely go without a whole lot of explanation that the two groups of people at that time had a far better reason to say that they came from Abraham than anyone else. Okay, there were two groups of people here that came from Abraham. One group that embraced Jesus, the other group that did not. But only one of those two were now God's chosen people. And those clearly are the ones who had embraced Jesus, the risen, chosen Son of God, Jesus the Christ. To say that someone who did not or does not embrace Jesus the Christ as their Lord, Savior, and King, their lawgiver, that they're still God's chosen people, as in chosen for salvation, or some special apple of his eye? Excuse me. People that believe that are showing such a lack of knowledge of the Word of God that it's just mind-boggling that they can fool anyone. Well, they didn't fool this 7-year-old child. And how in the world they deceive grown-ups into believing exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches is incredible to me. Now, I realized this morning I've used one hyperbole after another, but I can't help it. It's just beyond amazing to me that so few people get these clear Bible truths. But ye, those of you who have embraced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those of you who have embraced Jesus Christ as the chosen Son of God, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm going to temporarily suspend our important study on the kings and their relationship to the old world Israel and continue this as a refresher on who the Israel of God, the chosen people of God, who they really are. You know, there is so much more on this than what we've seen this morning, and we're going to plan on getting to a whole lot more of it next week. So again, use what's going on the world scene right now to try to point people to what the Bible says about God's chosen people and who they really are. Point them to what the Bible says about Bible prophecy.
name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Lord of all.
He chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Lord of all, you are Lord of all,
Jesus.
Lord of all, you are Lord of all.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.